Did everybody have such a wonderful Christmas? Hey, Quinn, did you get everything you wanted for Christmas this year? How about everybody else? Everybody get what they wanted? Yeah? Great. The funny part about Christmas is that we're already starting the new year. And it's like, I've been thinking about when Darren came to me a few weeks ago and he asked me to preach. I've never preached in front of a group of people before. So I might be a little bit nervous at first, but I think I'll be okay. But the amazing thing about Christmas is that the new year comes. And today I'm going to be talking about the new year. And what's amazing to me is that as the year goes by, we have a tendency as humans to forget about what's happening in prior times. And so I did a little bit of research the last few weeks, and I brought forth 10 things that probably some of us might have forgotten about already, that were major events that happened in the world. And I'm going to bring forth these events right now. And the first one is December 4th, 2013. And then a man named Nelson Mandela had passed away. He was a man that spent 27 years of his life in prison, basically for political differences. He wanted freedom of the South African countries, in South Africa. He wanted the freedom of his people. And apartheid was the one that he was going against, and apartheid actually put him in prison for 27 years of his life. And the United States at one time considered him a terrorist, but he ended up being the most peaceful man and a loving man, and he won the Nobel Peace Prize. He's probably the most deserved for that award. The second one, November 11, 2013. Remember that typhoon? Super Typhoon, I probably pronounced this wrong, Haiyan, devastated the Philippine islands, killing over 5,200 people and injuring thousands more. September 21st, 2013, terrorism visited the mall in Kenya. 67 people perished and over 200 people were injured. July 25th, 2013, in Spain. Human neglect actually caused this accident. High-speed train crashes and kills 80 people. Hundreds more were injured. The man that was in charge of the train was just driving way too fast and just couldn't take the turn, and it just went off the track and killed 80 people. July 18, 2013, a once thriving metropolis, Detroit, went bankrupt. These things are things we never thought would ever happen 20, 30 years ago, but they're happening. May 20th, 2013, deadly tornadoes sweep through Oklahoma, including the city of Moore, where 51 people were taken away. Remember the 20 children that were doing the right thing, and they were in the center of the school, and the water main broke, and 20 children died in that tornado. May 5th, 2013, Bangladesh factory collapsed, killing 700 people that were in that building. And there were warning signs prior to that building collapsing. There were creaks and noises happening, and people were afraid to go in, but the people that were in charge of those people, they made them go to work in that factory that day, and that factory collapsed, killing 700 people. April 8, 2013, a powerful earthquake, 6.6 on the Richter scale, hits, I'm going to pronounce this probably improperly, Sichuan province of China, killing 188 people, injuring 11,000 people from that earthquake. April 16th, 2013, a deadly blast occurred near the finish line of Boston Marathon. Everybody remembers that. Killing 3 people, injuring 183 people, putting the whole Boston area in fear of terrorism for at least a week until they caught the people and brought them to justice. And the 10th one I have, April 7th, 2013, Anybody remember? They have to be my age or a little bit younger than me, 35. Anybody remember who she is? Margaret Thatcher? One of the most powerful leaders in the world through the 1980s. Her and Ronald Reagan did wonderful things together for the world. died at the age of 87. There they are. My top 10 that I picked, I could have picked thousands of them, but I picked those 10. The media in the world has so many horrible things to talk to us about. Why do these things happen? Was 2013 really any different than any other year? I don't think so. It's deja vu. Same year. Things happen the way they happen. Why this year, for the most part, like every other year, is because natural disasters, horrible crimes, diseases, political battles, tragic events happen every year. You can go on and on. And we, the people, don't understand this. Sometimes we might say, why? And we don't understand why these things happen. And some people might have compassion and say, well, we don't understand, but, you know, we're going to try to help. And while humans might understand the reasons for any of these things, but I'll tell you one thing that I know for a fact. There is a God in control who knows all things, sees all things, and permits all these things to happen. There's a reason for these things. And this takes me back to a story in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth. It's an amazing story. Everybody knows it. We see a God's account. We see that God creation of the world, He created everything. It's 6 days. He created day. He created night. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created the land. He created the sea. He created the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, wild animals, walk along the ground. But then there's one thing that He created that was probably His greatest creation of all, was man. He created man. And in Genesis 1:26, it says this: God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So there you go. God created us. He was very, very proud of us. Notice in the scripture, go back to the scripture. Notice in the scripture, it says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." The word, that sentence there, "us," is plural. Meaning it's not just God. God didn't say, "Let me make man in my image." God said, "Let us make man in our image." So it's plural, and there's more than one. So who was there in the beginning? We see God. We see God, the Son of God, Jesus, was there. And we see the Holy Spirit. We see all three of those aspects at the beginning of the world. When God created the heavens and the earth, when God created everything, all three of those were present. Why? Because God had to have all the three of those presence, because when He created man and created everything, they all had to be present. They were there. And look in Genesis 1:31, how God had assessed His work, what He thought of His creation in the beginning of time. He saw that what He had made was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So what do you think God was happy with? You think He was happy with His creation? Yeah. He said, very good. He was proud of His creation. He was proud of the earths and the heavens and all the things that He had created. He's proud of man. So why the disasters? Why we have all the turmoil and the tragedy and all the grief in our life? It's because of the next events that happened in Scripture. See, God was proud of us. What started out in chapter 1 is how proud He was of His creation. In chapter 3, it turned a little bit for the worse. If you can read it, you know, we'll put up on the board. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die.'" You will certainly die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said. So here you have Satan. Satan gets involved in this situation where Satan is telling the woman, you know, God didn't really say that you were going to die, you know. So he's trying to tell the woman that, you know, it's okay. You know, go ahead and eat from it. You're not going to die. But God knows when you eat from, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, as soon as you say that to somebody, you know, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be just like God. You're going to go, oh, maybe that's something I'd like to do. And when woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, he also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. Where was man? Where was Adam? You have Eve. Eve was eating the fruit. Where's Adam? You know, it reminds me of like in the old days in the when you had kings, they would have people that tasted their food. You know, okay, give me the food taster. I want to make sure there's no poison in this. I want to make sure that, you know, I'm not going to die. Adam was there watching this whole thing. He could have stopped it. He allowed Eve to eat the fruit. So when he saw that she had eaten it and she was fine, he ate some of it too. It was a conscious decision, a very conscious decision by man to eat of that fruit. It was a choice they had made. And I'm going to talk today about the things that happened after the event. You see, then after man had sinned and fallen from God's grace, and basically God had kicked him out of Eden. In chapter 6 is where it turns to regret. God's Spirit was upon man in the beginning, but because of man's sin and eating of the fruit of the tree that he wasn't supposed to, he became mortal. And he basically sealed his fate. So he could have lived eternally in the Garden of Eden with man. God and man could live together in harmony. But because of man's sin, we are no longer in harmony with God. God had taken his Spirit from us. Because it says here in chapter 6 that what started off very good in chapter 1 and chapter 3, not so good. And we read to chapter 6, it turns to regret. In chapter 6, we read, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." So God goes from very good to not so great, throws man out of Eden. Now he regrets making man. So he says, "I will wipe from the face of the earth human race that I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." This is the reason why. God could have ended man at that point. He could have flooded the earth and not said, "I'm just done with man." But he didn't. There's a man named Noah that fell upon favorable times with God. Noah had shown his obedience and faith to God, and his favor fell upon him. And what did he do? He started over. God started over with Noah in the ark. And I was thinking about this, and it reminds me of my golf game. I'm not a good golfer. I'm very bad at it. It's called the mulligan. I used to play mulligans all the time because I'm just bad. Into the woods and over here and over this. And I just, horrible golf. That's why when you guys have golf outings, I never sign up to play golf because I'm so bad at it. So don't expect me to. I'll be glad to cook the food for you, but I'm not going to play golf. So God started over. So God's grace did fall upon man through Noah. And even though he had regrets, he still loved us. He didn't want to destroy all his creation. So we know the story about Noah's ark, the animals, and Noah and his wife and his kids. They all go on there, and he starts over. But in the Old Testament, God's Spirit fell upon who he chose. You had to be obedient with him. You had to have faith in him. So through faith and obedience, then he would give you his spirit. So God would give you his spirit and then take it away. You see that through all the Old Testament. You see that in Moses, he gave a spirit to Moses. You see David, Isaiah, the prophets. You even see King Saul. Everybody knows about the story about King Saul. King Saul was blessed, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then when he became disobedient, God took his spirit away from him, gave him an evil spirit. So David became king of Israel. And I'm going to go with my main passage. My main part of my scriptures and message is going to be on Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is about David after he had sinned. Everybody knows the story about Bathsheba. He was on top of his palace and he's looking out and he saw a beautiful lady bathing, called for her, had an affair with her, had a child, and there was a cover-up. The cover-up was her husband Uriah was a leader in the military. He was a lieutenant, and he was in battle. Well, he called for him to come back and have rest. And he wanted Uriah to sleep with his wife because she was carrying David's son. So that way he can cover it all up. Well, it didn't happen that way. Uriah, my focus is now is my men. You know, how can I sleep with my men when my men are in the war, fighting war against, you know, for King David. So his focus was on his men. His focus was on the military that he was in charge of. So he didn't sleep with his wife. So that didn't happen. So he got away with it for a whole year. So what did he do? He sends Uriah back into the military, back into war, but he puts him on the front lines. He kills him. Everybody knows the story. David thinks he gets away with it. But in Psalm 51, if you want to turn to your Bible, Psalm 51. I forgot my Bible. It's in the back. Let me grab my Bible. Thanks. Turn to Psalm 51. We're going to read the Psalm 51. Mine's NASB, so my version is going to be a little bit different than yours, but we'll read it. It says here, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to your greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire the truth in your innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make to me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me your joy and salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and the sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from God, from my blood guiltiness, O God, and the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it, and you are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good in Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and in the whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." As I break down the scripture, this David had written right after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Prophet Nathan was told by God to go and tell King David that I know of your sin and you have to repent. And when Nathan had come to him, he had written this prayer and sang this prayer. And what do we see in this prayer? What do we see? We see... my papers are on this up here. I have my Bible on my papers. All right. What do we see? I have 4 points that I want to make in this. The 4 ways the Holy Spirit works. And right at this time, this is a time when King David had just taken over kingship a few years prior, and he saw what happened to King Saul. King Saul, when David was anointed, before he had faced Goliath and defeated him, soon as David was anointed with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit was taken from King Saul. King Saul knew that David was anointed. He chased him down. He wanted to kill him. So David saw what happens when the Holy Spirit was taken away. So this is his heartfelt prayer to God. So if we look at the first part, verses 1 through 9, we have I have 4 points that I want to talk about. First one is through renewal and regeneration. Verses 1 through 9, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, delight in the truth of the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret place. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and the gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Those first 9 verses, what do you see there? You see renewal. What David had come to in the point of his life, we all come to in a point of our lives. There's times in our lives where we might do things that we regret. And the one thing that we have to have, first of all, the burden of sin. In order to have renewal and regeneration by the Spirit, we have to have the burden of sin. If you don't have the burden of sin in your life, if you don't believe that you're a sinner, then the Holy Spirit can't work through you. It can't. And then you see the second part, a repenting heart. A repenting heart. You have to ask God for forgiveness. You have to truly believe that the burden of the sin that you're bearing, you can't carry it on your own. You have to go to God. You have to repent. And the third thing you must have to have a regeneration, a renewal of the Spirit, is a belief in the justification of God. You have to know for a fact that your sin carries judgment. If your sin doesn't carry judgment, if you don't believe that, then you can't be used by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to indwell in you, at least in the Old Testament. King David was living this. He knew that this was going to happen to him. If he didn't confess his sins and have a heartfelt prayer and the burden of sin and no justification of God, then do you think David would have went to God and asked for forgiveness? No. He wouldn't have. The second point I want to bring forth is in the God's indwelling. Once you have renewal and regeneration, once you have the burden of sin and you repent and you believe that God's justified in what he does, God indwells in us. God sends the Holy Spirit to us. Once we have that first part renewal done, God sends the Holy Spirit. He indwells in our body. If you read verses 10 through 12, it says here, Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. David was afraid that God was going to take his spirit from him. He was going to end up just like Saul. with an evil spirit and have misery the rest of his life. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So through God's indwelling, what does he create? The Holy Spirit then can do its work. When it dwells in us, when we ask the Lord our Savior to come into our lives and the Holy Spirit indwells in us, then God can create magical and wonderful things through us. It says in John 16:13, Jesus said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Spirit of truth. When we have the Holy Spirit, when you accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit resides in us. What is the Spirit of truth? Anybody know? The Spirit of truth is God's Word. If we have the Holy Spirit and we're not in the Spirit of truth, if we're not in God's Word, then how can we hear from the Spirit? How can God talk to us? We can't. It's impossible. And in Romans 8:26-27 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Okay, now you see in the Scripture it says, "He who searches our hearts." Who is that searches our hearts? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts. Jesus Christ sends us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Trinity. He is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is part of this. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and he is the one who searches our hearts. So when we do this, we have what? A transformed heart. God gives us a transform through God's indwelling, through the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He gives us a transformed heart. He transforms us. If there's no transformation in you, does the Holy Spirit reside in you? That's the question I have to ask. Is there no transformation in you? Second, he restores. He has a restored and willing spirit. When we actually really truly have a renewal of regeneration and indwelling of the Spirit, he transforms our heart, restores us, and gives us a willing spirit. What does that willing spirit mean? The willing spirit is to be obedient to him and to the Holy Spirit. When we act out against the Holy Spirit, we're actually fighting amongst ourselves. The flesh is fighting with the Spirit. So that is what he's talking about, having a willing spirit, the willing spirit to do God's work and to be obedient to him. And then we have guidance and intercession. As we see through the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit guides us and intercedes on our behalf to God when we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we might not know what to pray for. We might not know what to say, but God searches our heart. He already knows it. He knows what we're through groanings. It says here in Scripture, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." God already knows what your needs are through the Spirit. He already knows that. So that's the intercession that we have with God the Father. We now have a relationship with him. What happened prior through Genesis 1 through 6, after 6, when God regretted man, what happened then, and he wanted to destroy mankind, he took away our spirit, we separated from him until Christ came. So now Christ is the intercession through the Holy Spirit. The third one I want to talk about is when we have regeneration, we have restraint and self-control. Also, that scripture says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Willing spirit. Joy of your salvation. The only way you can have a willing spirit and joy in salvation is by having restraint and control. So create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. The next slide, can you put the next slide up? Okay, through restraint we should have a steadfast, unwavering spirit. Steadfast spirit. When God lives in us, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, we should be unshakable. The tragic events that I talked about in the beginning of this, yeah, they're tragic. But we have a God that loves us and cares for us. We should have an unwavering spirit. We should be steadfast in our beliefs. The next thing should be holiness and righteousness. We should want to be holy and righteous in God's eyes. What a good is if we come to church on Sunday and we leave church on Sunday and the only day we actually live a holy day and be holy is when we go to church. What good is that? You live a lifestyle that's the same as any other day. You know, this is convicting to me too. This whole message is convicting me, and that's why I'm speaking of it. We should be holy and righteous in His eyes. And the third thing is, when we have regeneration and the Spirit indwells in us, and we have restraint and self-control, that should bring fruit of the Spirit. Through regeneration, through the indwelling, through restraint, we should have the fruit of the Spirit. If you can look at your life and you don't see any fruit, then the Holy Spirit's not. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're not allowing it to work in your life. And, you know, I had convictions about this. And, you know, I meet with a gentleman named George McFadden every Friday. And he's been beating me over the head with the fruit of the Spirit for the last probably year. And it's very convicting. Because if you look at your life and you don't see any fruit in your life, not fruit for yourself, fruit for God. Who are we investing our time in? Who are we being God's hands and feet to other people? Are we helping anybody out? Are we raising anybody up in discipleship to be fruitful? God wants our fruit to remain here on earth. When we leave this place, if we die and we don't have no fruit, what happens? Everything that we received from God, we wasted. We wasted it. Galatians 5:22-25 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." What does that scripture tell you? If you don't have fruit in your life, if you don't have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, then we're not standing in step with the Spirit. We're not. We are not standing in step with the Spirit. In Romans 12:1-2 says this. This is one of my favorite scriptures. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." See, the first part is that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices. What does that mean, living sacrifice? That means that you lived your whole life for God. I mean, you don't have to be a monk. But every day you should have a pure heart to want to be holy and righteous in your life. You want to do what's right according to God's view, according to what Jesus Christ did on earth, all the love and the mercy that He poured out to everybody while during His ministry here on earth. He is our model. He is what we should be like. But I don't see the church doing that. I really don't. And then you see the second part of this verse. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is good and pleasing and perfect will." So we're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. And you know, celebrating Christmas, I had a wonderful, enjoyable Christmas. And the rest of my family, they're unsaved. And to see the amount of money that's spent on wasted items is amazing to me. The amount of money that's probably spent in my family's household probably could feed three families in Africa for 2 years. What a waste. You know, it's just so sad. But I enjoy this beer. I enjoy this time of year. It's not because of the gift. It's because of the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior. That's just the ultimate gift. What more can you have for in a gift? Eternity with your God in heaven, with Jesus Christ in heaven, with no pain, no suffering. What more of a gift can you want? And finally, the fourth point I want to talk to you about is an empowering you for service. When you are regenerated, when the Spirit indwells in you, it gives you restraint, then it empowers you. Those disasters I talked about in the beginning, everybody goes through these disasters in their lives. It might be not major. Everybody goes through turmoil. Everybody goes through something that upsets them in life. You know, but when you have an empowered spirit, you want to glorify God with that. Psalm 51:13-17 says, "Then I will teach your transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn to you." What is David talking about? He's talking about telling other people about who you are. He's talking about discipleship, teaching others. This is David, king of Israel, talking about this. "Deliver me from your blood guiltiness, O God, of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." David is going to tell everybody about God's righteousness. He's going to tell everybody how God is righteous, sovereign, merciful, loving. "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth, and I will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice. I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not be despised." You will not despise. So David's saying that, "I'm not going to give you my sacrifices, my burnt offerings, because that's not what you want. What do you want? God wants us to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart." He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about humility. He's talking about being humble. Not thinking, "I'm all that. I'm King David, you know, I can do what I want." No. Through his sin, he was a broken person. Through his sin. So when we have an empowering spirit, there's three things that we must have. First of all, we should have an empowered spirit. We should be energized. We should be thankful. We should be praiseworthy. Listen to the excitement. "I will teach your transgressions your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." That sounds like excitement. He's excited. That's empowered spirit. Second of all, it comes with a contrite and humble heart. How are we as Christians if we feel that we're more worthy than anybody else? It's not true. There's people that have needs out there. And we out of humbleness, we should be serving them. And the third thing is a willingness to serve others. When we're regenerated, when God indwells in us through with the Holy Spirit, when we have restraint and control, and we do what's right according to God, He empowers us. He empowers us to do that. Serve others. with humility. If you look back at when Christ was walking on earth, what did he do in his last days? He washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself. He served them. You know, in the Middle East, if you guys remember when President Bush was over there in the Middle East and that someone threw a shoe at him, remember that? That's like the worst thing that can happen to you, have a shoe thrown at you. Because your feet are so dirty, your shoes are the dirtiest part of your body. So that was basically like the worst thing that could happen to somebody. And when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it's the dirtiest part of your body. Out of humility, he did that. He humbled himself, washed the disciples' feet. So when we have an empowering spirit, we have a contrite heart, we have a willingness to serve others. Look what First Peter 4:10 says. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in your various forms. Whatever gift. I can't do that because I only know how to do this. You take what you have, what you know how to do, and you help others. You take whatever gift you have, whatever gift you have received from God, natural gifts and spiritual gifts. If you have spiritual gifts, you use them. If you have natural gifts, you use them. You do that for what? Faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms to serve others. And John 15:8 says, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we do the four aspects of regeneration of the Spirit, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, if we are truly regenerated, if God truly indwells in us, if we truly have restraint and control, and when God empowers us for service, God's unstoppable. He really is. He's unstoppable. And he wants us to bear fruit. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, every fruit that grows on a tree has seeds, right? And it's just amazing how God has this work. When the fruit gets old, falls on the ground, the seeds fall on the ground, it rots, and plants new trees. Well, if you take that fruit off the tree and you set it on, if you take that fruit and you set it on the counter, and you let it dry up, you don't let the seed get back into the soil, the seed's not used anymore. So if you take a grape and you set it on the counter and you let it dry out, what does it become? It becomes a raisin. God doesn't want us to be raisins. He doesn't. He doesn't want us to be raisins. So the question I have to ask, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? What's the difference? Is there any difference? Absolutely not. There's nothing. There's nothing different between the Holy Spirit. The difference is, in the Old Testament, they live by the law. And in the New Testament, we live by grace through Jesus Christ. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit's always there. In the Old Testament, when God blessed you and anointed you with the Holy Spirit, He came and took it away. When you became disobedient to him and you didn't do what was right in his eyes, he took it away. We don't have to worry about that. We do not have to worry about that. It's because of grace. God loves us so much that he sent his son in human form. And he wants us to do two things. So Mark 12:30 and 12:31. The Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus in the commandments. What is the greatest commandment? And Mark 12:30 and 12:31 says this. This is what Jesus had told them. You should love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. These two commandments that Jesus talked about quotes all the other commandments. You love God and love people unconditionally. We can clearly see the power of grace and love in that. How much love we're supposed to have. Jesus said with his own lips that we're supposed to love. So Jesus Christ, when he came here, he displayed a perfect life. He was sinless. He was perfect. As Darren talked about a few weeks ago, that when you talk about the birth of Christ, it was the Holy Spirit that conceived in Mary's womb. It wasn't a seed of man, and it wasn't an egg of woman. Nothing. It was the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So since the beginning of the time, all the tragedies I talked about earlier, all the horrible things that are going to happen in life, God is preparing. He has already prepared a way for us. Since the beginning of time, God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He knows all things. And he, since the beginning of time, he's already prepared a way for us. So those who are answered the call, you Christians out there, me including me, I'm talking to myself here. If we answer the call, we ask Christ into our life, and we are saved through him. Oh, Pat? I was joking with Pat. I'm going to set my alarm for 11:05 because he's heckling me. You're not going to go long today, are you? But anyways, so since the beginning of time, he prepared a way for us. And we as Christians accepted him as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, we are commanded to do many things in Scripture. We're supposed to be like Christ. Now, as Christians, we can idly stand by and do nothing, which most of us usually do, or we can get involved in something. We can make God greater on this earth by being part of it, by being part of the body, part of the community, by reaching out to others. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, got it, Nate? By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of our own doing, it is a gift of God. That is the gift that I celebrated Christmas Day, the birth of our Savior. Not the results of works so that no man can boast, because it wasn't us that did it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk in it. So we as Christians know that what we're supposed to do. We know that when our spirit's regenerated, we have the indwelling. We know that we're supposed to have restraint and control, and the Spirit's supposed to empower us for service. But for those who haven't answered the call, if there's any in here, which I don't know, you know without a doubt, great things can be done, and God can do them with you if you accept him. It says in Revelation 3:20, the Lord says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." The way has been prepared for you and has been prepared for me. All we have to do is accept it and be obedient to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your words you've given me to present this morning, Lord, and they're harsh words. They're hard words, Lord, and they're convicting not only to me but to everybody probably in this room. But we all have wonderful gifts that God has given us, natural abilities as well as spiritual gifts, Lord. And I just pray for each and every individual here. If there's something, that Lord, that they can do, a gift of some sort that will benefit another, I just press it on their hearts, Lord, that they would be willing servants. They will be obedient to you, and they will be able to serve others in humility. Because we are no better than the people that have less. Remember, the least become most. The weakest become yours. And I just pray, Lord, that we'd be able to humble ourselves to that point where we become weak. We use our gifts and our talents and our resources, Lord, to glorify you. I pray for the people that haven't accepted you, Lord. If there's any here, I do not know. But if they've been sitting on the fence and they don't know about your son, Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that you would soften their heart, open their ears and eyes, and know that there's more to this life than all the disasters and the destruction and the terrible things and the griefs and pains that we live in. There is a joy and a peace that comes across that we don't understand when we receive the Holy Spirit. We accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I just pray this for them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would accept this. If anybody would have a question, Lord, I would be willing to answer them to my best of my capability, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for those people that don't know you. I thank you so much for this day. And right at this time, we're going to be having our offering, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless our offering and that we would be able to use our resources, our finances, and our gifts, Lord, to glorify you in everything we do. And I ask, Lord, just in all of your son's name, amen.